Most of the gospel is a story about Jesus. Things that Jesus did, things that he said. In John, we have long discourses explaining and penetrating the depth of those things. But you see, it's the nature of, and it's the same in the, with the Torah, the basic part of the Old Testament is the same. Things that God has done. There are laws there, of course, lots of laws. But revelation that effects change is action. One of the great mistakes that people make when they find the Gospel of Thomas and they find this and they find that is not to look to see how can it be a gospel when it only gives us Jesus' words and doesn't tell us about his actions. Because we are saved by the action on the cross, not by the teaching. The teaching is very important. You see, the liturgy is an action. So what we have are narratives, they're called stories. A story reveals something about a person that a statement doesn't do. That's the whole theory of narrative. Suppose I told you a story about, I could tell you one about St. Gertrude. It's shorter than the one I was thinking of, so that might be better. Gertrude, as you just heard, was in very deep. She was the first one to have an intimation about the mystery of the heart of Christ. Gertrude of Helfta, Cistercian. So she was receiving divine revelation almost all the time. Especially when she was singing in choir, the Lord would open up for her the real meaning of these psalms. She would be caught in delight. She said to the Lord, "You know, Lord, Sister Marie has a very bad stomach. She can hardly stand here in choir, and she's always distracted by her pain. Why don't you give her these revelations? I'll be okay without them." So he did. Now, do you see something about St. Gertrude that I couldn't have done by just saying she was a very generous person and even wanted the Lord to take her revelations? And do you see the difference? There's a difference there. That's the very nature of narrative. Now, we have one here. How do we penetrate this narrative? You see, we gaze at Jesus talking to this blind man and finally healing him. It's a story. These stories have infinite depth because they are the actions of God made man. They are called theandric, theos, and anir, two Greek words. These are theandric, these are God-man actions. They have a fruitfulness of power. And the one about whom they are written is alive. He's God. And these stories are meant to open up for us a dimension of the God-man and have it touch our lives to change us. These stories are, in that sense, sacraments. If we had time, you know, you could see the way the sacred authors write their stories under the movement of the Holy Spirit. so that we can grasp, gaze. The rosary is this, isn't it? In fact, on a day when we have a story like this, you could take one of those decades and just pray about this. So many things to look at. Why does this man call him Son of David? What does that mean? You see? Son of David, have pity on me. The crowd tries to keep him quiet. You're disruptive. Probably was. Jesus stopped and ordered that he be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He replied, "Lord, please let me see." Jesus told him, "Have sight. Your faith has saved you." Save and heal, as you know, in Greek is the same word. Immediately he received his sight and followed him. Now if we just take those words that the tradition has given us, and they're in this account, we have it in Luke here, but they have the same account of the same event in Matthew and Mark. Usually with some of these keys, you know, these key words. Son of David. That's king. Royal David. Royal Jesus. You are the one promised to be king forever. That was Nathan's prophecy. I call on you. Son of David. Eternal King, have pity on me. When they tried to stop him, he called out again, Son of David, have pity on me. Do you see how it's supposed to take our spirit and move it? This is not like watching a movie. You see, we're supposed to get into this so that we pray, Son of David, have pity on me. And Jesus, what does he say? What do you want me to do for you? This is God putting himself at the service of this blind man. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, that I may see. What kind of sight is he praying for? Of course, the physical sight of his eyes. But is that all? He already sees more than the crowd. Because he's calling him Son of David. That I may see. Jesus just says, have sight. Your faith has saved you. Now we had time. That phrase comes often. It comes in all the Gospels when they're talking about the woman with the flow of blood. Then it comes a couple of other times in Mark and like this in Luke. Your faith has saved you. Has healed you. You asked for something and you trusted me. Immediately he received his sight. And what did he do? He followed him. And now we understand. This is not just the story of a healing. It's the story of discipleship. You want to follow Jesus? Ask him, Lord, let me see. Open up the eyes of my poor heart so that I get it. This is a baptismal story on one level, right? He followed him, giving glory to God. That is always a sign of a disciple. let me tell you what God has done for me. That's always a sign of a disciple. You want to talk to somebody about God. You could say to him this and that and the other. He says, that's nice. How do I know it's true? Then you say, let me tell you what he has done for me. You tell a story. And the reality and the action of the Lord Christ is there. This is a revelation of God calling us to deeper discipleship. I want to see. I want to get it. I walk around, you know, like a zombie all day, God. Preoccupied with, you know, my job, the traffic, Obama, whatever. I'm not looking at you. I want to see.